Oh, I feel like we've had a full morning already of worship and praise. All the songs have been so wonderful. Thank you, music team. And we just had a great time in Sunday school class as well. I think all the classes were blessed. But now we come to the time to hear God's word being taught and preached. And we get to experience even more blessing before we observe the Lord's table this morning. So we've got a lot to do, but please join me in a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us this morning and all that we've learned and experienced and been privileged to take into worship of you. But we do ask you, God, to allow our hearts and our minds to direct their attention specifically on the preaching of your word this morning. Help us, God, to be engaged, and we're so thankful for the preciousness of your word as Dave was reading and praying this morning. God, all of it is profitable. And so we pray, God, that this particular text would speak to each of our hearts and our souls this morning, because you are all-knowing and all-wise. You know exactly what we need and when we need it. So I thank you, Father, for this opportunity now, for all the precious people and souls you brought here this morning. I just entrust this time to you now, Father, and ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, our text is Philippians chapter 3. So if you would be so kind to turn in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 3, we are going to continue in the first few verses of this wonderful chapter. And the sermon title, as your notes say, and probably behind me says on the screen, the sermon title today is Distinguishing Between True and False Christians. Distinguishing between true and false Christians. And while you're finding your way in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, I want to share with you George Barna's survey. He took a survey of the land several years ago. You might have anyone heard of Barna's survey? Barna poll? Okay, he's a guy who does surveys around the country. And he took a survey on how to get to heaven. And he does a great deal of research in religious circles. And he found some quite amazing information a while back. Most Americans, he concluded from his study, including many professing Christians, okay, including many professing Christians, people who say that they're Christians, believe that people are inherently good. And they also believe that their primary purpose is to enjoy life as much as possible. Hey, listen to some of these stats. 38% of these, including professing Christians, believed that it doesn't matter what religious faith you follow because all the religions teach the same lessons. 44% believe that all people will experience the same outcome after death, regardless of their religious beliefs. And even more, 55% believe that if a person is generally good, or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. I mean, these are professing Christians. Around the same time, there was another survey done by someone else. 7,000 Protestant youths were asked whether they agreed with the following statements. First statement, the way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. More than 60% of those youths agreed. Next statement, God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he can. Almost 70% of those professing young Christians agreed. What is the point, folks? The point is that there are many people who say they are Christians, who profess Christ. There are many people who go to church and are confused about true Christianity and false Christianity. So our text today is going to help us with that, okay? Distinguishing between true and false Christians. Our sermon theme, which is also in your insert, says only true Christians are able to obey God's specific commands and display certain spiritual characteristics in their lives. I'll say that again. Only true Christians, okay, people who are actually born again and their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, only they are able to obey God's specific commands and display two display certain spiritual characteristics in lives. And we're going to go over two commands this morning and three characteristics. Okay, two commands for true Christians to obey and three characteristics that true Christians display as evidence of having salvation in Christ alone. All right, we're going to walk through this text. And so please stand with me if you are able as we read these few verses here in Philippians chapter 3. Our text this morning is Philippians 3 verses 1 through 4. And this is the reading of God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Please be seated. And obviously everybody knows the I there is the Apostle Paul speaking, not myself. But let me submit to you first these two specific commands for believers to obey in their lives. Okay, two specific commands for believers to obey in their lives. And with the understanding, folks, that only true Christians are even able to obey this. And the first one is found in that first command in verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren. By the way, that finally is not a final, like I'm about to end the letter. Why do I say that? Because there's two more chapters left. Okay, it's more like, as the old preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, is very well then. Okay, on to the next section. All right, so maybe a better translation would be further. Further. And sometimes preachers say finally, and they just keep going on and on and on, right? You might call me guilty of that every once in a while. But anyway, further, my brothers and sisters in Philippi, Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. True Christians rejoice in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. True Christians rejoice in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's first note at the outset, okay, that this is actually a command. It's a command to rejoice. And Paul doesn't just say rejoice. He actually said rejoice a couple of verses earlier. But he could have just said rejoice. But actually he connects it with who? With the Lord. With the person of Jesus Christ. He says rejoice in the Lord. Okay, in the Lord means you, brethren, sistren, are spiritually united with Jesus Christ. And that's where your joy is. True Christians exist in this sphere of intimate union, okay, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we move and breathe and have our being, okay, in right relationship with Christ. FBC saints, we are supernaturally enabled to obey this command. Do you realize that? It's a hard command. Chapter 4, verse 4 is even harder, isn't it? Because what does Paul say there? Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, he says, I say rejoice, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He says, be joyful when? Always, right? So we're just kind of priming the pump here when he says rejoice in the Lord. But he's not picking and choosing here either, okay? It's for all time. But the encouragement is we are in Christ. We have him. He's in us. We are in him. And therefore, we are supernaturally, not naturally of our flesh and of our own will, but supernaturally enabled to obey this command. Okay? If you're a true Christian, folks, you actually can rejoice in the Lord. Let's talk a little bit more about that. What is it to rejoice in the Lord? Okay? What is joy? Let me tell you. Joy, if you don't know this, write it down. Joy is a supernatural delight in God and all of who God is. Hear that? Joy is a supernatural delight in God and in all who God is. It's an inner quality of delight in God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It springs up within true Christians in a way that's not dependent on your circumstances. It doesn't depend on how your life is going at a particular moment. What's that called? Happiness, right? Happenstance. What is happening? Okay, happiness is based on what happens. It's actually the English translation of a Latin word. Did you know that? Happiness? It's from the Latin word fortuna, which means fortune. It doesn't have anything to do with tuna fish. I just thought of that. Fortuna, fortune, okay, chance, circumstance. If things happen to go our way, then we're happy. If things don't go our way, we're not happy. Happiness is based on circumstances. Can I give you some examples? If my wife is treating me well, then I'm happy. Or if my husband is treating me well, then I'll be happy. If my friends, young folks at school, aren't doing what young teen friends do normally, but they're actually being nice and you know, not talking behind my back and actually being friends, then I'm happy. If I have a job, if I have a girlfriend, if I have a boyfriend, if I have good grades, if I get into a good college, then I can be happy. If I get all that, and I also get to have my fun, I get to play my video games, I get to watch my stuff on the internet, I get to watch my movies when I want to, when I plan to, then I can be happy. If I get my way in a discussion, if people listen to me and my opinion is respected and they say, oh, you're right, then I'm happy. Okay, on and on and on we can go. Hey, joy is not like that. Joy persists, okay, even when times are really, really difficult. And folks, I know life gets really, really difficult. And yet, true Christians can rejoice because they have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why in hardship and difficulty and trials can people, Christian people, still have joy? Because our condition is not based on what's going on around us. It's based on the unshakable foundation of the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross for us. That's why. That is eternal. That can never be shaken. My hope, my salvation is in God alone. I will never be shaken, says the psalmist in Psalm 62. Never. So, for the Christian, joy in the Lord doesn't have anything to do with circumstances, how my life is going right now, how your life is going right now. It has to do with your right relationship with God. It has everything to do with your place and your position in Christ. I can't believe how wonderful those songs were this morning already. We've got some more yet to be sung, but I pray that they've been an encouragement to your soul as it was for mine. The Lord who saved us, if you're a true believer, is the basis for our joy. And the Lord himself is the focus of our joy. Folks, I want you to note from the text this morning that Paul doesn't even say, rejoice because of what the Lord has given you, or what he is giving you, or what he will give you. Hey, Paul doesn't say that. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, rejoice in the Lord himself. He's the greatest treasure, as we sang this morning. He himself is the greatest reward. Knowing him, that's the joy. So we understand that salvation, okay, having eternal life, is a miraculous, supernatural thing that happens, and it's from God. Those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit in them, indwelling inside of us. And he's the one who produces this supernatural delight in God, even supernatural emotion. Okay, you might ask, what does it feel like? What is it like to have this joy? Okay, I like what Pastor John MacArthur says. And he's not like a big emotions kind of guy, like touchy-feely type. Okay, but listen to what he says. Joy in the Lord produces a deep confidence in the future, built on trust. The relationship says, my life is in God's hands, my life is in Christ's control, and all is well. The hymn writer says, it is well with my soul. And it is so well with my soul that no matter what is going on around me, I have joy. It's the kind of joy that brings a quietness of life because it trusts, because it knows the sovereign God and the faithful Christ will accomplish all their good promise. It's a supernatural emotion that also could be described as the absence of any ultimate fear. Because what is there to fear when everything is bound up in the relationship with God, and that relationship is eternal? It's the kind of emotion that puts a melody in the heart, and no matter how bad it is in the world, it's almost as if we ride across the top of all those bumps. And it's the kind of emotion that puts a song on the lips, a lightness to the step. It's the kind of emotion that produces easy thanks for little things and small pleasures. Finally, he says, it's the joy in the relationship, and the relationship with Christ that we enjoy never, ever changes. He is always present. He is ever close. He is ever loving. He is ever securing. He is always strengthening. He is ever providing. And we trust him. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. End quote. Okay, that's very, very, very different from happiness. Let me ask this morning, does that description of joy and the definition I gave you sound very far away from you? Does that definition of joy seem very foreign to you? Okay, something that you've never experienced? Do you have this relationship in your Lord Jesus and with him? Or is your joy actually just happiness that I describe, and it's based on how things are going in your life? Let me ask you this. Are you known as someone who has joy? Or would those close to you say that you're actually kind of a joyless person? Hey, let me speak to you from the heart this morning, the truth in love. It's possible that this sounds very, very far away from you and very foreign to you because you're not actually a Christian. Okay, no matter how many years you've been going to church, or no matter what you've been saying or professing, perhaps you were even baptized at some day a long time ago, but you lack any joy or any concept of this kind of joy, it's possible because you are not actually in the Lord. Let me ask, have you truly repented of your sins and confessed to God that you're a wretched sinner who has nothing to offer him? Have you done that? I'm asking, because that's what you need to do in order to be in the Lord. Have you begged Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be your personal Savior and submitted your life to his Lordship, capital L? And that means he says something, you're going to do it. Hey, even rejoice, as hard as it might be. Do you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, that's the question. Hey, only true believers are able to obey this command, any command of Scripture. But we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord this morning. Hey, can I tell you, just, folks, our profession is one thing, but what is our confession? Our confession needs to be what's true. Romans 10:9. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's the promise? But you will be saved. You confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Because we can profess a lot of things. I can stand in a forest and tell you and claim to you that I'm a tree. Hey, that doesn't make me a tree. People going to church don't make you a Christian. Even if you go every single week of your entire life, who do you confess as your Lord? Joy starts with knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Hey, if you are a true Christian, you will have this kind of joy. Hey, increasing. Again, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Though many times we need to be reminded of this. And so, I know it's true that people who are true Christians will have this kind of joy, because otherwise God would not have commanded it of us, right? I gave you a couple of scriptures already ahead of time. But Philippians 4:4, we'll get to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Let me give you James 1, verse 2 as well. Okay, all of those, there's other places too, but those are commands for Christians to rejoice, to take joy in the Lord. And he wouldn't command us things that we're not unable, that we're not able to do. Besides that, let me ask, add this. Okay, Jesus promised joy to those who are his. He promises joy to those who are his. He doesn't promise ease. He doesn't promise life of no tribulation. He actually promises tribulation and troubles and trials also to Christians and persecution. But he also promises joy. It actually started even with the proclamation of the angels when Jesus was about to be born and what they said to the angels. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. You can jot it down. They told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, Christ the Lord." Jesus himself says in John 15, verse 11, John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Okay, not halfway full, not almost empty, not partially. He says, your joy may be full. Lastly, he prays in John 17, 13. He prays to the Father in John 17, 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they," his disciples, "may have my joy made full in themselves." Okay, so it's been announced. Jesus promises it for those who are abiding in him, and he even prays for it. Okay? Christians, FBC saints, should we have joy in the Lord every single day? Yes, yes and amen. Those of you who have this precious gift of salvation, folks, I'm asking you again, is your joy coming from your personal relationship with your Lord Jesus? Is it? Okay, or is it in your personal circumstances, your financial situation, the fact that you got a vacation coming up? Does it have to do with our country, okay, the politics? Is your joy based on due process or democracy, or is it based on joy in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the king. He's the wise judge. He's going to judge everything. Take joy in him, okay? Not in mortal man, not in princes, but trust in the Lord. All right, folks, delight in your place in Christ, okay, in any circumstance. That's what he commands. That's a specific command for true Christians to obey. And actually, it's the first remedy he gives to the Philippians, who might be tempted to be taken in by false teachers. And this is going to be the next command. Look at your text here in Philippians 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, further, very well then, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Okay, so it's no trouble for Paul to remind them of these things, to rejoice again. He tells them again and again. He's going to tell them again in this very letter. But then he says it's a safeguard for you. So that tells me that these things that he's talking about is not just the repeated instruction to take joy and to rejoice. He's also talking about what's coming next. Look at verse 2. He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." And he said, this is a safeguard for you. This is protection for you. I'm not afraid, because actually in chapter 1, he told them, remember, chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Don't be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them." Okay, that was he's telling them there's false teaching out there. There's attacks from outside. He's saying be united in Christ because there's attacks from outside, and also be united within because you guys are kind of, you know, fighting and you're having these fights within the church, right? So Paul again here says in chapter 3, verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, of the evil workers, the false circumcision." This leads us to our next specific command. And the point that I made out of this is true Christians recognize and reject false gospel teachers. Okay, true Christians recognize and reject false gospel teachers. That command in verse 2 again, note that he says, beware, beware, beware. He could have just said, beware the dogs and evil workers and false circumcision, right? But he uses that verb 3 times. Okay, there's an emphasis and an urgency there. Listen, listen, listen. Be on guard, be on guard, be on guard. Watch out, watch out, watch out. For who? For what? Well, he calls them dogs. He calls them workers of evil, evil workers, false circumcision. Well, note again that that same verb that he keeps using, it's in the present, it's active, it's an imperative, it's a command. In other words, be continually on the lookout for these false gospel teachers. Okay, that's who he's describing there. It's a specific command to be constantly, continually watching out. In other words, the Philippians, they needed to be aware of certain types of people who Paul describes here. And who is Paul describing? Let me give you the word, and you can write it down if you've never heard this word before. But there are a particular brand of false gospel teachers called Judaizers. Judaizers. Capital J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. Judaizers. That may be the very first time I've ever spelled out a word for you from the pulpit here, but hopefully that's helpful. Judaizers. Who are they? Listen, these false gospel teachers, they didn't deny that Jesus was the Messiah. They acknowledged that. But they believed that faith in Jesus as the Messiah was not enough for salvation. They taught that one also had to keep the law of Moses, especially the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. Oh, I did it too within a couple minutes. Okay. So this is what they were adding to the gospel. It was a Jesus plus religion. To be saved, one had to have Jesus plus some kind of works. And they're called Jewish Christians. But if they're teaching a false gospel, they're not Christians at all, because their understanding of the gospel is wrong. And Paul has these pretty strong words, descriptor words for them. First, he calls them dogs. And it's not in our understanding and concept of dogs like Lassie or Snoopy or Diesel. Okay, this is dogs like vicious, dirty, just licking up blood, returning to their own vomit kind of creatures. And dogs roamed the streets back then looking for something to eat. These false teachers, that's what they're going around. They're looking to go around and devour other people. These dogs were sly and cunning. Okay, the dogs that were around back in those Roman times, so were these false teachers. And they were dangerous, physically dangerous. You don't want to be petting one of those dogs, okay, physically. False teachers, false gospel teachers are spiritually dangerous to their souls. Paul also calls them the evil workers, the evil doers. Okay, workers, Paul uses in that description. Okay, they're doing evil. They're working at it. In fact, they're working very hard at it. They're diligent. They're not lazy. They're working hard to spread this evil doctrine of salvation by good works, okay, by following the Old Testament law. That's ironic a little bit because they're so busy spreading their false teaching. It reminds me that I need to be busy spreading the true teaching, the true gospel. Paul also calls them the false circumcision. And listen, it goes back to what they believed, and that they taught that in addition to believing in Jesus, you had to observe the Mosaic law. You had to be circumcised. They were saying these Gentile people are not going to be true Christians until they're circumcised and they start becoming more like Jews. Hey, this is adding on to the true gospel, and it's damning. Look, Paul uses a different word for circumcision here at the end of verse 2 than he does with the next part in verse 3. You see that? He says, beware of the false circumcision. Then he says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. In English, it's the same word, circumcision. But in the Greek, the first one means mutilation. A false circumcision is mutilation. It's not, it doesn't have any spiritual significance. It's like mutilating, just the cutting up, okay, rather than what it's supposed to symbolize. Okay? Circumcision, that ceremony that God commanded the Israelites to do, was supposed to point to the inner reality, okay, of the a symbol of the cutting away of sin, okay, and having a repentant heart towards God. Okay? But when you're mutilating and depending on that for your salvation, that's when it becomes not real circumcision. So Paul says the true circumcision is us. Okay? We've actually repented and come to faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, these Judaizers did not deny that Jesus was the Messiah. They themselves even claimed to believe so. But they insisted that Gentile converts observe this ceremony and this ritual in order to really be Christians. And that's wrong. Folks, write down Acts 15, 1 through 29 sometime. We don't have time to go through it this morning. Acts 15, 1 through 29. There was this exact thing was a major issue in the very beginning of the early church. And the apostles put together this council called the Jerusalem Council, and they discussed and they decided this was heretical teaching. Okay, to add anything, especially this, circumcision, the Old Testament law, to faith in Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It always has been, and it always will be. Amen? Amen? Amen. Application, folks. There's many false gospel teachers. Okay, today, there's always been many false gospel teachers back then. Even in Old Testament times, there's always been false prophets and false shepherds. They say there's peace and peace and peace, and yet there's no peace. So we need to beware. We need to beware. Listen, be careful of what you watch on TV. Beware of what you watch on YouTube. Beware of what you see on TVN. Be care of what you listen to. Take care of what you listen to. Christian networks and internet sites. Hey, listen, just because they're on Christian TV, or because they profess to be Christians, doesn't necessarily mean that they are actually Christians. Even the people who are preaching, they're standing in front of, a thousand times the amount of people that are here, right? So it looks like they got something to say. But there's such a thing as a false teaching. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Especially when they look right, and especially when they sound right. Because the devil always mixes truth with error, truth with lies. Hey, that's the most deceiving part. These Judaizers, sounds right. Oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. Oh yeah, Jesus is the Savior. Oh yeah, Jesus is the coming one. But listen, you got to do this if you really want to be a Christian. I'm reminded of just what's out there. We could talk about a whole bunch of things at this point. But health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Hey, some of you may have, just if you watch Christian TV, TBN, that's a false gospel, folks. The man who has the largest church in America, his name is Joel Osteen. Hey, the largest church in America. Hey, he's a false prosperity gospel teacher. He hardly ever uses the scripture. He doesn't expound the word of God. He doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't preach the true gospel. And yet he has the largest church in America. So when you think about that, please put the word church in quotes, because the church is the assembly, the gathering of born-again people, okay, people who are actually Christians and saved. Okay, so if they're calling themselves a church, again, it's like calling yourself a car if you're standing in the garage. It means nothing, no matter how many people are into it. I want to talk about just, has anyone heard of Bethel Church? Okay, Bethel Church Movement is happening in Redding, California, Northern California. It looks so great. Sounds so good. They have Christian music. That's kind of one of their big draws, especially for young people. And and it sounds good. You see it on YouTube. It looks good. Just attractive people singing and these beautiful melodies, and even the words sound very Christian. But when you go into their doctrine and you look at what their pastor Bill Johnson and the rest of the pastors are teaching and preaching, it's heresy, folks. It's false teaching, false gospel teachers. It's a dangerous, dangerous movement. Paul says, beware. Beware of them. I want to share with you one more person. Has anyone heard of Paula White? Paula White is the spiritual advisor to our current president. And then some of us take encouragement in that. Yet, Paula White, she did a series once called Eight. By the way, she's a pastor at this mega church in Florida. She did a series called The Eight Promises of the Atonement one time, and it's online in video. She teaches that physical healing and financial abundance in this life are provided for in the atonement of Christ. So in other words, when Jesus atoned for the sins of man on the cross, she's saying that he also provided for physical healing and financial abundance in this life for all who believe in Jesus. Is that true? That's absolutely 100% false. Yet she repeatedly teaches that salvation includes physical healing. Look, one quick example. She goes even further than that in this one video. She's talking about commanding her body not to be sick because of the blood of Christ. And at the very end of it, she says, you are not going to die of sickness. When you go, it's going to be because of your appointed time of old age and full of life. I mean, does that sound like responsible, true teaching? I mean, there's tons of faithful, godly, born-again Christians who die at a younger age of sickness or of whatever, accidents. Okay, why is that? Because Paula White doesn't know how many breaths a man or a woman has. Okay, God is the one who's sovereign over life. He gives and he takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Look, she also says that financial abundance is one of the promises of the atonement. Financial abundance. Okay, that is, again, false. It's part of the sow a seed teaching. It's part of the prosperity gospel, health, wealth, and prosperity. What's the premise? The premise is that if you give a certain amount of money, God is going to multiply it, and you'll get more money back in return. And these prosperity teachers, you notice very often they do that when it's time to take an offering, you know, from the screen, right? So don't forget the promise. And then they say, if you don't get it back and more, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And so you, next time, do it with more faith and give more. There's more that we could say, folks. But he says, beware. Okay? Be very aware. Now, I want to say that I'm not saying all this that we should have a doubting, judgmental, negative attitude towards everyone, okay, who doesn't believe and or doesn't have the exact same doctrine as us. Okay, there's Christians who fall in different places doctrinally, but we need to be aware. We need to be discerning. Like Paul says, we need to be alert, on guard for false teaching, false teachers, for people, pastors, preachers, churches, what they're actually teaching, okay? Especially in regards to the gospel. In Acts 17:11, what did Paul commend the Bereans there for? Because they would search and examine the scriptures for themselves, right? To see if what they were being taught was true and was according to God's word. Acts 17:11. We are called to discern and grow in our recognition, okay, of false gospel teachers. And not just recognize them and be aware and be alert, but actually reject them. Okay? Reject false teaching. Why? Why should we reject them? Why can't we just say, all right, Let's go postmodern and say, you can believe what you believe and you can teach what you want to teach. Why? Because this is damning to people's souls. It's leading people to hell and condemnation and judgment. That's why. If you really care for people, you're going to be aware. You want to grow in your discernment of the gospel and of the false teachers that are out there. Okay, it's not because you want to get on your high horse and argue how right you are. Okay, because it does feel good to be right, doesn't it? But that's not the reason. It's because you care for the souls of people. You care about the Word of God. You care about the glory of God. And you don't want these false teachers spreading their damning news to others. So mark down 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 11. I was going to read it, but 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 11. Paul tells Timothy there to just be aware of your own doctrine. Watch out for false teachers who are after the filthy money, okay? So Paul says in verse 3, we are the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision. So I told you that that's a different word from mutilation, right? The true circumcision, Paul is talking about not outward circumcision, but inward. In Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, Romans 2, 28 and 29, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. Paul says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by the law. And so the person who's inwardly circumcised, who has that repentant heart, who's cut off from their sin, who's confessed their sin before God, it says his praise is not from men, but from God. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Spurgeon writes this, this is the real circumcision, which is of the Spirit and not of the flesh. The men who have abandoned all confidence in themselves, the men and women who have come to rely upon Christ alone, the people who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, those who care not for outward rites and ceremonies, but who worship God in the Spirit, these are the true circumcision. End quote. So listen, as true believers in Christ, we are able to recognize and reject the false circumcision and the false teachers and the false gospel teaching. And we're commanded specifically to do so. So we've reached the second part of what was supposed to be today's sermon, but we're going to have to end here this morning. I wanted to tell you about the worship and the Spirit and the glory in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh, but we're going to have to add that on to next week's passage because we want to observe communion this morning. And I hope, just even with those specific commands, that we're exhorted, reminded, convicted, encouraged that we are able to obey because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. And for those who have not yet come to faith in Christ, hey, you are not going to be able, no matter how hard you try to rejoice and to have joy and to try to recognize if what you're learning is true or false, you're literally unable to do that until you come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you to do that once again this morning. Okay, let me pray and then we're going to go into our communion time. Father, may we have the song and words in our hearts this morning of the hymn writer who says, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus, you are the rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. God, we want to receive your word with that humility of heart, with that openness before you. And I pray, God, that your truth and your gospel has penetrated us this morning and convicted and encouraged us to look to you for everything, God, to have no confidence in our own flesh, but to look to the Spirit and to look to you, God. for eternal life in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.